God, that if it be your will, that you would continue to reveal Christ in power to those who are seeking him today and every day. We pray that the powerful presence of the Lord Jesus Christ would continue to transform people's lives, restore hope, renew circumstances for your purposes and your glory. We ask that you would reveal truth to us that would transform us into the likeness of your Son. And may your will be done in our lives this day. Thank you for gathering us in this place, in this way. And we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good morning to all of you. I'm so pleased that you've chosen to join us again today for worship. Things continue to remain pretty crazy and wobbly, and we just don't know from one week to the next what's going to happen. But for this Sunday, and at least next Sunday, we're going to continue to worship in this way on Sunday mornings and again on Wednesdays. What happens after that, really, only the Lord knows. And so we're going to have to play all of this by ear. Today, I'm going to go back into the book of Luke. We skipped over towards the end to catch the passion narrative and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now we're going to go back to pick up where I left off. And then we'll be in the Gospel of Luke then until the Lord returns. Hopefully, we'll be pretty quickly. So we're going to be in the 17th chapter today. When all of the quarantine first began, people were asking a lot of questions about, as believers, how should we perceive all of this? And one of those questions inevitably was, are we living in the end times? Is this it? Is the Lord about to return and to call us home? Is all of this the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy? And is this the end? And usually I think what people meant when they asked me, are we living in the end times, is they really wanted to know, are we actually living in a Stephen King novel? Or they wanted to know, is this some sort of zombie movie? Is there going to be some sort of zombie apocalypse that we have to be concerned about? And the answer to all of those questions is, So what I wanted to do is to consider the answer from the answer that Luke gives us from the words of Jesus here in Luke chapter 7. And Jesus is going to, on this occasion, talk about the kingdom of God. And when it comes to the end of the world and what all of that means, the concept we really have to understand is what Jesus preached and taught about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at the heart. It is the central element of all of Jesus' preaching and teaching. And the kingdom of God simply is the sovereign rule of God in creation and in people. It's where God's will is done all over this existed universe and in the lives of those of us who live in the universe that God created. The kingdom of God has two defining moments that we need to keep in mind, and this is what Jesus is going to touch on in the text today. Two defining moments in the kingdom of God: when it begins, and then when it is completed. The kingdom of God begins with Christ in human history and in the lives of believers when they trust in Christ. The kingdom of God will be completed on that day when Jesus Christ returns. The kingdom of God begins and the kingdom of God ends with Jesus Christ. Everything has to do with Jesus. When it comes to God's rule in my life and in the world in which I live, these two realities will always be present. There is an already, and then there is a not yet. So God's kingdom has already come in my life because I've trusted in Jesus as my Savior and Lord. But the kingdom of God has not yet been completed in my life and won't be until the day that I meet Jesus face to face at the end of all things. So right now I live in the tension between these two realities, the already aspect of God's kingdom and then the not yet aspect of God's kingdom. And here I am in the middle trying to figure all of this out. And so a question from the Pharisees invites Jesus to clarify the central aspect of his teaching, the kingdom of God. So Jesus gives this answer to the Pharisees, and then he says more afterwards to his disciples to help them to understand the already and the not yet reality of how God comes to us in power. So look with me in the text, Luke chapter 17. I'm going to start reading in verse 20 when I put on my granny glasses here. All right, so it says, "Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is," because the kingdom of God is within you," or your text may say, "among you," somehow. Verse 22, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The time is coming when you will no longer see one of the day, when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, "There he is," or "Here he is." Do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from the heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken from the other. Two women will be grinding together, grain together. One will be taken and the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." Ooh, what does that mean? I have no idea. Turn to whoever's sitting on your right and ask them, and they'll explain all that to you. Hey, Jesus here emphasizes these two aspects of God's kingdom, and we want to think about these things this morning to try to understand what God is doing in our midst and how we are to respond to Him. And I guess you could call this a good old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone sermon, because that's what's in the text, especially related to Lot leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's consider the two things that Jesus says here. First of all, the kingdom of God is already present in the world through Jesus and in the lives of those who follow Him. Right now, God's kingdom is present in our world because Jesus has already come into our world, and it is present in the lives of those who follow Jesus. So in the text, Jesus' goal is to correct the Pharisees' understanding of God's powerful presence in their midst. They are not able to see or to perceive the truth of things. They're getting everything wrong and therefore leading people astray. So in verses 20 and 21, the Pharisees assume that God will come in power with unmistakable signs and wonders. They failed to see the reality of God's presence in Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, they've seen already at this point in the Gospel of Luke extraordinary things that Jesus had done. But in spite of all of the miracles, they still have not seen enough. And so they ask Jesus when the kingdom of God is going to come. They seem to have in mind certain signs that will indicate the great and terrible day of the Lord has arrived. It will fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecy, and it's something specific that they are looking for. To be fair, Jesus' humble style of ministry did not match the glorious picture of the kingdom's coming that they had in their minds. So Judaism believed that the coming of the glorious kingdom of God would be so powerful that great heavenly signs would signal its arrival. What Jesus does is explain to the Pharisees that they were ignoring what was happening right before their eyes. They were missing God's presence in Jesus. So in the second part of verse 21, we see that Jesus says that no one needs to go hunting for God's kingdom because it is right before them. Jesus' reply puts a double emphasis on the word kingdom and for the time of its coming. Literally, Jesus says, "For behold, the kingdom of God in the midst of you is." And the way the language works, it emphasizes that verb is. And so by putting it at the very end, the idea of being in their midst is emphasized. And so what Jesus is saying, hey, you don't need to go looking for the kingdom. Here it is. Jesus is the sign they're looking for. The Pharisees confront the kingdom of God in all of its power when they are speaking to Jesus face to face. He is the answer to the Pharisees' question. When is the kingdom of God going to come? Jesus says, it's right here. Here I am. Here I am. They need only to respond to him in order to find the kingdom's presence. I want you to think of it this way. I've been trying to answer the question, when did I become a father? At what moment in time did I technically become a father? It wasn't the moment that Michael was born, as dramatic as that was. Actually, I became a father the moment that Michael was conceived. And I was a father. It's true that I didn't understand everything that meant, but nonetheless, when he was conceived in his mother's womb, I became a father. I had to take being a father seriously the moment I found out about him. And let me tell you, I sure did. Now, he became more real to me with the passage of time. Eventually, I was able to see pictures of him. He looked like a little peanut. And then there were better pictures of him that they had to explain to me what I was seeing, because I don't know how to read sonograms, and even the 3D sonogram was just weird to me. And eventually, I could feel him moving in his mother's womb, and I thought that was fabulous. It became more real to me. And as time passed on, he became more real until the moment I was able to hold him in my own arms. But I was always his father from the moment he was conceived. What I'm telling you is that Jesus is present in my life right now. And the kingdom is present and has been present in my life since that first moment I responded to Jesus Christ with faith. The moment I believed, that's the moment that God's kingdom became very real and present in power in my life. It has become more real as time has gone on and the longer I've walked with Christ, but it was very real and powerful and present the moment that I believed. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you heard him calling your name? How have you responded to him? See, that moment you respond with faith in Christ is the very moment that God's kingdom comes in all of its power, in your heart, in your mind, in your will, in all of your life. And the question I need to ask is God's kingdom, is God's reign, his rule, present in my life right now? And if it's not, why isn't it? I think it has to do with whether or not I'm trusting him, whether I've committed myself to him in faith. That's a whole nother sermon. The second thing I wanted to tell you is what Jesus emphasizes in the text is that the kingdom of God will be completed in the future at the second coming of Christ. Many people will not be prepared for that day. And so as Jesus pivots from answering the question of the Pharisees and helping to clarify their understanding, he then addresses his disciples and talks to them about what to expect.
The disciples were already experiencing kind of the reality of God's presence among them, and now Jesus wanted them to understand what they had to look forward to and what the completion would look like. And the language he uses includes the phrase, the Son of Man, and he's probably getting this from the 7th chapter of the book of the prophet Daniel. And the idea refers to that climactic day of the Lord when evil will be defeated and God's people will ultimately vindicate it. It's the end, the very end of all things, when God finally comes in power and justice and changes everything and makes all things right and all things new. The idea here in the text is that the kingdom may be present, but its present does not mean that this great day of the Son of Man has already occurred. In other words, the second coming of Christ has not already happened. Aren't you glad? It's still in front of us. And we want Him to come quickly, but He hasn't come yet. And so Jesus is warning the disciples of the nature of the time, and He's wanting to encourage them to stay the course and to endure right to the very end when that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. He wants them to avoid falling away and to stay faithful and on target right to the very end. In verses 22 and 23, we see that the followers of Jesus will long for the return of Christ, and they will be tempted to see it in all the wrong places. Jesus tells His followers that they will desire the coming of the Son of Man, that great day of the Lord, but they will not see it the way that they want. They will want God's plans to be completed, but they are going to have to wait. In verse 23, Jesus warns the disciples not to let their desire to see the return of Christ to mislead them, and not to pursue all the claims that the Son of Man is present. And to make no mistake, Jesus indicates there will be false claims. Here He is, there He is. People will be all over leading believers astray by their claims of the end times. And Jesus says, hey, be careful. You're not going to have to figure it all out. This is not a mystery that you're going to need to solve, and you're not going to have to accept anybody else's word for the second coming of Christ. And here's why. Verses 24 and 25, it says that God's plan that Jesus suffer and die so sin can be forgiven must be fulfilled first. Then the second coming of Christ will be sudden and visible. In verse 24, Jesus says the disciples won't need to hunt for the return of Christ because it will be obvious that He's returned. It will be like lightning flashing across the sky, and there will be no mistaking it. We won't have to say, hey, what was that? We're going to know what that was. And there will be no question anywhere in the world, in any part of God's creation, about whether or not Christ has returned. Everyone will know firsthand. Verse 25, Jesus says, before any of that can happen, He's going to have to be rejected and go to the cross. And the way Luke records what Jesus is saying, the emphasis appears to be that God has designed events to proceed in this way. God has a plan. He knows what's going to happen. In all of His sovereign power and goodness and grace, He is working things out to accomplish that plan. Things have their appointed time and their appointed purpose. God's moving all of that. And when the right time comes, Jesus will return and make everything new and everything right again. In verses 26 through 30, we see that Jesus will return during a time of godlessness, self-centeredness, and sin, when the people are not prepared and least expect it. Now I'm telling you, yeah, that part could be today. I get that. But here's what Jesus says. He compares the end time with the cataclysmic flood of Noah and with the destruction that occurred in the days of Lot. In both of those times, people were wicked. They cared for nothing. They cared for only themselves. They cared nothing for God. They were pursuing their own lives with no thought of God, God's word, or God's ways. And when the time came, life ended suddenly for them. in a great cataclysmic disaster. And Jesus is saying the same thing is going to be true when Christ returns at the end of the age. People will be conducting life with little attention to God. They'll be out there in the community. They won't be social distancing or wearing masks. And they'll be trying to get into all the stores and the restaurants. And then boom, God's judgment will come suddenly without warning. In verses 31 through 37, we see that the second coming of Jesus will be a time of judgment. And Jesus indicates that now is the time to prepare for Christ's coming. We must prepare now. When the day of the Son of Man comes, Jesus says one is going to have to escape quickly. There will be no turning back or going back to get anything. They'll have to leave right away. Two separate getaways are described. First, Jesus says it's going to be like someone who's on the roof of a house with all their possessions down below, and they're not going to be able to go back inside to retrieve anything. They'll be gone. And then the second picture is someone in a field who should flee as quickly as possible in order to miss the dire consequences of that day. In verse 33, Jesus explains that the disciples need to be prepared to suffer for their relationship with God. The one who seeks to gain life is going to lose his life, while the one who loses life for the sake of Christ will keep it. Listen to what Jesus is saying there. God does not promise immunity from death or suffering, but He promises eternal, abiding, abundant life with Him to the one who endures to the very end, regardless of what enduring entails. In verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, some will be prepared and will go to be with God. Others, however, will not be ready. And there will be a separation between the two. The two will never together be again. Like a husband and wife, perhaps in bed. When the time comes, the one that's prepared will be taken away. The one who's not prepared will be left behind. And they will never be together again. It is an eternal separation. Judgment, when it comes to us, is going to be visible. It will be universal, and my friend, it will be permanent. When Christ returns, then it will be too late to do anything about the judgment. The time to prepare is now. The return of the Son of Man is going to be good news for some, but it's going to also permanently condemn others. And that's not me saying that. That's what the Bible says. You know, when my son Michael was born, to be honest with you, I was not prepared for that moment the way I wanted to be. My wife was. And he actually arrived on his due date. And it turns out that some point in the night, Kim began to have contractions. And she had contractions for hours. And she'd even been talking to the hospital while I was sleeping soundly. And she waited until the last moment to wake me up. And so when I got up, I literally had to immediately go to the hospital. I didn't even have time to go to the bathroom or brush my teeth. That may not be true. I probably was able to do those things. And so, but we had to leave right away to go to the hospital, and I was still half asleep. And I think she had everything packed up and ready to go, and all I had to do was get myself ready. When we got to the hospital, they gave her all the drugs, and they didn't give me any. And so I had to endure all of that, you know, sober, I guess you could say. Right away, Kim began to have complications, and she was bleeding internally, and they couldn't understand why. And then they determined that Michael's umbilical cord was wrapped around his neck and was strangling him. And so they had to do an emergency C-section. And they all came in and prepped her and took her away and left me there by myself to ponder the reality of what was happening. Eventually, they took me into the operating room so that I could see Michael being born. And they took him out, and he was screaming bloody murder, and he's been doing that ever since, I think. But he was beautiful. And he was my son. And they put him in my arms. And then they took us out of the room so that they could do all the things that they needed to do for Kim. And for a while, it was just me and Michael. And in that moment, I remember being scared that I wasn't sure that they should give him to me. I kept trying to give him back. Are you sure? Are you sure? And then after a moment, it occurred to me that even though everything had been very scary and had happened very fast, he was right there. And I had been preparing for this moment for months now. And so while I felt uneasy, the truth was I was ready to hold him in my arms. And they showed me how to give him a bath and we cleaned him up. And it was a really peaceful and meaningful time for me that I wouldn't have traded for anything. I was ready. And I could do it because I'd been preparing for months. My walk with Christ from the day I meet him until the day I meet him face to face is to prepare me for that day of being in his presence forever. And when that day comes, the Bible is saying, I don't have anything to worry about because I have already made preparation for it by trusting in Christ for my salvation, by taking his word and his ways seriously, by walking in obedience to his word and having a relationship with Christ, shaping my life as a loving response to his grace each and every day. Are you prepared for the return of Christ? The Bible says it could happen at any moment. Are you ready? So to close today, I want to invite you to think about a couple of things. First, I invite you to ask Jesus into your life to be your Savior and your Lord and your King. Have you done that? Has He been revealing Himself to you? I want to invite you to respond to Him today, to trust Him, to ask Him to come into your life, to forgive you of your sin, and then to allow Him to be not just your Savior, but also your King, your Lord. If you are making that sort of decision for the first time, I want you to let me know that you're doing that. Send me an email or something like that. I'd like to know about it, pray about that with you and talk to you about it. The second thing I want to ask you to consider today is preparing your life right now for the time that you will meet Jesus face to face. Now is the time, because when that day arrives, it will be too late. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you following Him with faith and obedience? Maybe you've fallen down and you've had a hard time getting back up again. Could today be the day that you would get up and dust yourself off and keep walking down the road with faith and obedience until that time when the Lord calls you home and you will meet Him face to face? What does that look like for you to continue to trust Him, to prepare for that moment you will meet Him face to face? Let me pray for us. Lord, we want to thank You that Your kingdom comes into our lives. It has that moment that it begins in me when I come to know Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And I know there's going to be this day when it is completed, that day when I will meet You face to face at the end of all things. And I live in the reality between those two times. Lord, help me to be ready for the end whenever it may arrive. And I thank You for the grace You give me to walk with You each new day, to follow after You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who gives me life and helps me to understand Your Word and to be obedient to it. Lord, I pray that You would move in the lives of all of those who may be watching so that they would come to know You today. May the kingdom come in their lives. And may they make preparation now for what is certainly to come. The day will come quickly. And at that time, it will be too late to prepare. So may all of those who are watching know how to prepare today for that day when it arrives. Lord, I pray for those in Aransas County and beyond, that you would speak to them during this time. Everybody's excited about getting out. The weather is pretty and all of that. But Lord, help us not to forget you and your presence, your will, your ways, your word. Help us to take you seriously so that we will not be like those in the time of Noah who perished. Save us from being like those in the time of Lot who perished. Instead, help us to take seriously who you are, what you've done, what you're saying to us now. And may your will be done. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.